Thank you, Brother Todd. Okay, I'm going to take quite a risk this morning. Yeah, I am. I trust it's of the Lord and trust that it'll have the intended benefit, we trust. I have a subject on my mind that is the three phases of the church. And that can get pretty technical. And not that you all couldn't handle it, but it's... instead of doing that, we could do that, and if you would want after church to discuss any of the technical aspects of it, we'd be happy to do that. But I'd rather try to explain it through the experiences that a person would pass through. So to do so, I'm going to make up a person. I'll call him Joe. Okay, I don't think we have any Joes in the congregation, so I call him Joe. And fictitious, but also representative of what commonly occurs in people's lives. And try through that method to bring somewhat the same message, only from the experience standpoint, instead of just from scriptural alone. So y'all pray for me. Be honest with you, it'd be easier to do it the more technical way. But we'll trust that this is of the Lord. I have thought about this, prayed about it, made this decision on about 6 o'clock this morning that we would try to do it that way. Let's first see what the three stages or three phases of the church are, in my opinion. First is a spiritual phase of the church. Second is what we refer to as the militant or the physical or the organic part of the church, that you see. And third is the triumphant phase of the church. Now, there's a reason that this subject is very, very important. Don't hear about it too much in this way as far as all phases. I might not hear it this morning either, but it's extremely important. Because when we read about the church or hear someone preach about the church or whatever it might be, we need to understand what phase of the church is under consideration. Because if you have the wrong phase under consideration, it can lead to error and even lead to heresy. There are those that believe, even Primitive Baptists, that we would not fellowship. But those that believe that there is no phases to the church, it's just all the church. And I hope to show you that will lead you into Calvinistic tendencies and into gross errors. And that's probably the most dangerous doctrine I believe there is out there. Because they'll believe and do believe total depravity just like you and I do. But when you move on to the other aspects of the doctrine, I've read just the last couple of weeks from an old Calvinist, 1582 or 1592, whenever it was, that he says this. He'll view election just like we do, but then he'll say, in addition to that, we're given faith in election. Do you see anything wrong with that? There is. There's a lot wrong with that. And they'll use that definition as they go through the rest of the tenets of doctrine. So it's a very important subject. And our intent is not to bash Calvinists. That's not our intent. But just to let you know, it is a very important subject. Now, why did the Lord set up the church? First of all, did the Lord set up the church? The answer is yes. Why? Why did he? Well, let's say why he didn't. He didn't set up the church to help populate heaven. He didn't set up the church to assist any of the Godhead to work the work that they're responsible for. That's not the purpose of the church whatsoever. The purpose of the church, my friends, is first of all and foremost to the glory and the honor and the praise of God Almighty. Second of all, it's to our benefit while we're here in time that we might learn more about our Lord, that we might know how to walk before Him, that we might be able to understand things that angels desire to look upon. And I could go on, but the final, and to get a taste of what it must be like in the glory world. So what's the definition of the word church? Do y'all know what it is? If you get it in your head, if you know what it is. What is the definition of the, you know, in all of Scripture? First of all, the word church isn't in the Old Testament. It's only in the New. And of all places except one, and that one, there's a reason for that, it all has the same identical definition. And it means the called out assembly. That's what it means. The called out assembly. So, with that done, let's go to Job. We're going to look at Job as he is born into a good home, carried to church, not an old Baptist church, but carried to church, enrolled in Sunday schools and the various programs that the church has, even being able to play sports related to the church and something called a church league, be able to have various events and various activities, and even in Sunday school, be able to finger paint and do some of the things that would entertain the flesh. And Job does that. And he enjoys doing that. He has friends, and he enjoys that quite a bit. In fact, that's what he looks forward to, is the events and the things. And I'm reminded about the story of the old boy that went to church for the first time, and the pastor couldn't wait to see what he thought about it, and he told him, he says, well, he says, the entertainment is great, but the commercials are way too long. And that's how Joe looked at things. The entertainment was good. And he had aspirations maybe of being in the choir one day if he could elevate his talent to that degree. But somewhere along Joe's life, and we're making this up as we go, so somewhere along Joe's life, something happens to Joe. He wasn't expecting it to happen. He wasn't looking at it to happen. He didn't cause it to happen. And to be honest with you, he really doesn't quite know what happened. But a change has been made. And one of the things that Joe realizes as this has happened to him is when he does things wrong, he feels a guilt that he hadn't felt before. In fact, he feels like he doesn't belong or that he doesn't deserve much anything. He goes to his mom and dad, again, goodly parents. And they said, well, let's go to the preacher and ask him about this. And they went to the preacher. And the preacher tells Joe, well, this is the Lord dealing with you, that you get to the mourner's bench before it's everlasting too late. And you'll go to hell if you don't do it. So this is your opportunity to demonstrate or to show or to have faith and have belief and be saved. Well, Joe really didn't understand the concept of lost yet, but he kind of did, because that's what he was feeling, is undeserving, and felt to be a sinner. And if it indeed would address the problem, Job was willing to do it. Job says, what do I do? And he said, well, just come down to the bench. And we have a card here that you can read or pray what we refer to as a sinner's prayer. And turn your life over to Jesus and accept Him as your personal Savior, and you'll be saved. Job did it. Job did it exactly the way he was told to do it. And that worked for a while. But then Job started still having feelings that he didn't understand what had happened to him. So he went back to the preacher and he said, well, come back to the mourner's bench and let's do that again. And et cetera, as you can imagine. Well, Job's feelings are, he just thought, well, maybe everybody feels this way. And he saw some of his friends and they didn't seem to be bothered like he was. But some of them did. And as time rocks along, Job meets a Primitive Baptist, a lady. Job's now approaching senior year of high school or whatever the case might be. And he has interest. Well, Job's kind of got, he doesn't like the events as much as he used to. And he seems to hear pretty much the same message and the same altar calls. And it seems like they're more interested in Job's contributions than they are in Job. Seem to be. So he just quit going. He'd go occasionally, go on Easter, go on Christmas, Mother's Day, because it meant a lot to his mother. But anyway, he meets this lady, and she's a Primitive Baptist. Well, what do you think Job's first question is? What is that? I've never heard, what do you mean by primitive? I've never heard that said before. I've never even heard that. What is a primitive? You're a Baptist? Well, yes, but we're primitive Baptist. Well, what do you mean by that word primitive? Well, we mean we're original Baptist. Well, that sounds different. And the young lady says, well, Joe, the best thing I can tell you is to come and see. And Joe came and he was blown away, not in a good way. What are you all doing? Where's the choir? Can you not afford a piano? Where's the events? What do you all do for entertainment? How come there's so few there? I mean, my church has 200 all the time, and yours doesn't have many over 30. And what in the world was that guy doing that got up and preached? I couldn't understand half of what he was saying. He talked too fast. Well, the lady tried to explain it. And she said, well, Joe, if you really want to know, I suggest you come again and not be thrown off by the differences, but just see if there's anything that you can feed on that's there. Well, he started having thoughts about marrying this girl. And the idea of marrying somebody like that, he finally thought, it won't take me long to convert her over to where I am, because we have so much more to offer than that little old-fashioned place over there. So Joe continued to come, and he continued to hear, and much to Joe's amazement, he found he started feeling better after services. He found that there's something there that fed his being. There's something there that made his inside feel better. So he listened more, and he listened more. And then he saw something that just made him angry. Because they would have this thing called a business meeting, and there was a person there that they were going to kick out of the church. And said, how in the world could they believe in a loving God and then kick somebody out of the church? Sounds cold-hearted to him, and he got mad. Well, this lady kind of tried to explain that we try to follow what's in the scriptures. Because we don't view the church as our church. We view it as the Lord's church. And we try to follow his instructions. And it's not a happy thing. It's not a joyful thing. But it's a needful thing. Because it's set down in God's word what we need to do. Well, he had to think about that a while. Then he saw a baptism service, and he says, well, I've seen these. But it wasn't near the flair and the activity and the glamour. Plus, he started noticing, do you all ever ask for money? At our church, we have a sign up here that tells us how many was in attendance and how much was collected last Sunday and et cetera, et cetera. Plus, we have a fund that we support that goes out and takes the gospel overseas and saves people. You don't have any of that. Why? Well, we have something that we call articles of faith. And it's a listing of what we believe. It doesn't contain everything we believe, but it's a listing of what we believe. It says, let me get you one of those. Because with it are scriptures saying why we believe what we believe. Well, Joe decided he's going to prove her wrong. And he takes that. And it's not long before Joe has a problem. So Joe goes to his old preacher, who he hadn't heard preach in a while, but he went to him and said, I'm dating a girl, getting serious about a girl, who happens to be a Primitive Baptist. Have you heard of those? No, not really. Well, here's what they believe. Have you... Look at some of these. They believe in something called election. Oh, I know what you're talking about. You're talking about what's a hyper-Calvinist. Well, they don't call themselves that. Well, that's what they are. And the best advice I can tell you is get away from it. Get away from it. They believe in just a very few people are going to heaven. In fact, they think it's just going to be them. And no one else. In fact, they believe that God determined some to go to heaven and some to go to hell. And there's nothing you can do. That if you're determined to go to hell, you're going to go to hell and there's nothing you can do about it. Joe says, I don't think I heard that, but I'll inquire. So Joe goes back and starts talking to his girlfriend. His girlfriend says, no, Joe, we don't believe anything like that. We're not hyper-Calvinists. We were present before Calvin ever was born. In fact, we feel that we were present when the Lord set up his church in the simple doctrine and practice and discipline of the church. Well, time rocks along. Joe is getting more and more and more and more acclimated. Begins to look forward to going. One thing that he can't deny is they sure do love one another. You know, in my church with our 200, we don't even know all their names. I mean, we'll go months without talking to somebody. But they hug on each other and eat together all the time. And there's something to that. I can't put my finger up, but there's something to that. And then Joe happens to come when they're having the Lord's Supper. Well, I know what this is. I've been through this. We have that occasionally. We do that too. Things all right. First of all, it wasn't all right. Joe says, "You mean I can't sit in it?" He says, "No, you got to be a member." "Well, I'm a member over here. I'm this kind of Baptist." "No, you have to be a primitive Baptist to enjoy this or to join in. But you can observe and you can watch and you can ask me questions. And we'd be interested in trying to answer your questions." Everything was going exactly like Joe was thinking it was going to go until they get to foot washing service. And Joe is blown away again. "What in the world is that? I've never heard anything about that. I've never seen anything about that. Why do you do it?" "Well, Joe, let me read over here in Scripture what Christ did and said that we ought to do this to one another. And that's all we're doing, is following what Christ said we ought to do." I can go on and on, but eventually Joe starts feeding more and learning more and caring more, and eventually he starts inquiring how he can join, and he joins. And he's a member of the church, and he has such joy that he's never had before. There's something in him that just seems not to be asking questions anymore inside of him. It seems that he had been carrying around, I got an answer for it. And he starts reading his Bible and asking questions and getting more involved and more involved. And all of a sudden, Joe starts feeling another type of burden. He's a member. What's going on? Well, you can guess what it is. Whether it's to be a deacon or whether it's to be a minister, etc., etc. Joe follows and Joe carries on. Joe and the lady gets married. And there's no discussion where they're going to raise their children. They're going to raise it inside this old Baptist church. And they're going to try as much as they can to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And Joe and this lady does. And they see the benefit of that, so forth and so on. Joe becomes a staunch member. Joe is eager to defend what he believes. He recognizes his mom and dad, and he can't understand why. "Why can't you understand it? It's so easy." His wife reminds him, "Joe, remember where you were? Remember how it seemed to you?" Joe had to bow his head and said, "Yes." He says, "Well, what can I do?" He says, "You can pray for them. And you can have compassion to them. And you can love them as you ought in Scripture. Honor thy father and mother. But unless the Lord reveals it to them, they're not going to understand it." Well, I could go on and on and on. But the point is, Joe's wife, after the children are grown and so forth, Joe's wife dies. Joe is distraught. Why did the Lord do that? Why did God take my wife away from me? He even gets mad. He even gets angry. The church holds him up in their arms. The pastor visits with them. At the funeral service, the pastor says things that was comforting to him. And he realizes, it's not God that did this. It's sin that did this. It's not God's fault. It's Satan's fault. And he begins to understand a little bit more. And then he hears something that he hadn't really listened to and heard before. And that is, on one particular Sunday, the minister gets up and begins to talk about what it's going to be like over yonder. And the joy and the satisfaction and the love. And that somehow everybody whom God died for will be there without the loss of one. God has done that. And he draws comfort from it. Now, poorly done, but that took about 30 minutes. Let's go back and start trying to review some of this as opposes are describing from his experience to what the Bible says is the phases of the kingdom. The first phase that we experience is the spiritual phase. Luke would tell us, it cometh not with observation. Neither say, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is where? Within you. Within you. That's what he didn't join that. Something got a hold of him that he wasn't looking for. And the very first thing it did is convict him. And he can go over and read Paul's experience in 7th chapter of Romans and say, that's what happened to him. And he says, that's what happened to me. But I was ignorant of just what happened. And I wandered for a few years, not being satisfied with what man-made religion was, not finding the answers that would satisfy my soul. But then when I started hearing the truth, everything changed. My friends, there's a part of the church, which is the spiritual kingdom, that we don't join, it joins us. We don't join to it, it joins to us. Every elect person, my friends, has the kingdom of God within them, whether they ever realize it or ever know it. And they might be just like Joe is, looking and searching for something that will fill that void of understanding. And many, a majority, never find that. But Joe did. Mainly because the Lord blessed him to meet somebody. And they studied together. And she, you know, I know preachers now that has been their experience. Elder James Winston, bless his heart, he's still going, but it's very slow. Church there at North Little Rock where Elder Gary Rhodes is pastor. I heard Brother James more than once talk about this and said when he first went to an old Baptist church with now his wife, he thought, it won't take me long to convert her. This is crazy. And he tried to prove it wrong, and instead he proved it right. And he's been preaching for the old Baptist many, many years. I know young elders that have had the same thing, and you do too. But there's a spiritual kingdom. And it's not the end, it's the beginning. Now, it depends. How do I say this? Well, let me do it this way. From the spiritual kingdom, if we are blessed to, we encounter the true gospel. And the true gospel, my friends, does not tickle our ears. It feeds our soul. And it feeds our heart. And there's a little funny term that they use to call it. Most of them use the word militant. Well, what does that mean? Why use that term? That one of the definitions of militant, my friends, is those that would aggressively and earnestly defend the cause of Christ. Another way of referring to that, they're soldiers of the cross. And they protect as much as they can what they believe. They don't want to add anything new. They don't want to be deceived into modernizing the church. What they're interested in is what the Lord did when he was on here. And before the Lord died, my friends, before he went to the cross, what he did is tell his apostles, I appoint unto you a kingdom as the Lord, as my Father hath appointed unto me. And it is an appointment. It's something, my friends, that is one of the most precious things that we can have in life. There in the militant church, the physical church, it's the one that's most often referred to when you read the word church in the Bible. It's the one that most people think about. Don't even ever think about the spiritual or whatever. They think about what they can see. It's the one where the ordinances are contained in. It's the one that does, in fact, have the ordinance and the practice of the Lord's Supper and baptism and washing of the saints' feet. It's to whom the Lord said to earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered. Who was it delivered to? The militant church. It's the one we join. Well, the spiritual kingdom, my friend, we're passive. When we get to the militant kingdom, we're altogether active. A lot of our advancement or our what we experience, my friends, will depend on how much you put into it or I put into it. The more you put in, the more you get out. We can study. Because with this, remember, you're already in the spiritual kingdom. That's a prerequisite to getting to the militant. But in that spiritual kingdom, my friends, Christ is in you, the hope of glory. In the spiritual kingdom. It's the one within you. And as such, you now have access to the fruit of the Spirit, the ninefold fruit of the Spirit. And not only that, comes with that, my friends, is spiritual discernment. Where you can begin to see the unseeable in the militant church. Where you can begin to understand things, my friends, that you didn't even know existed before. There's not much fanfare. They seem like we just do the same thing over and over and over. I was in an area of the country one time, and the pastor there took me to, I think, three different churches, and he told me, he says, Brother Sonny, we just kind of, singing out of the good old songs, and he says, we just kind of sing the same songs all the time. And I said, yeah, we do too. No, they sung the same identical four or five songs every time. The only difference was the order in which they would sing them. Remember what Brother John Mark said yesterday? He loves just to come and have his faith affirmed by being with people of like precious faith and order. That's the same today. I feel that too. I'm glad we don't have to go to a visiting church to get that. I'm glad we can come to our home church and get that, my friends. But that's the newness of it. What are we going to hear? What are we going to learn? What are we going to understand? There's a way that even in a service, old things that we've learned can be brought back to remembrance and added to. Remember what Queen of Sheba said unto Solomon? The half has never been told to me. Here's something, my friend. You'll never get to the end of learning. We have activities of life that we can get to a point that we can become certified in it. Brother Zach over there, paramedic. And he continues to take advancements in that. But I want you to know, my friend, there's no certification in the Church of God. We're all learners. All of us. I learn, and you learn. But it's not just preaching to teach us. Sometimes it can be a truth contained in a song that will spark a scripture over here, and we'll go over there and look at it. Sometimes it can be in prayer. I tell you what it is, and this is a little hard to grasp. What has happened, my friends? Well, I will go read this instead of trying to quote at it. The 21st chapter of Revelation. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with man. I'll tell you, my friends, that's when the militant church becomes into and aligns with the spiritual church. It's still the militant. But something happens. The Spirit comes down. We feel something stirring within us. Again, I could go on. But let me go to the place that I think speaks so clearly of the triumphant church. Fifth chapter of Ephesians. 25th verse. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. My friends, that cannot be talking about the militant church. We never are able to have perfect praise in this life because of us. Paul would say, whenever I would do good, evil is sometimes nigh, always nigh. But we can get elevated. We can be as the Lord or the angel told John, come up hither, John. I'll show you the Lamb's bride. I'll show you. And I'll tell you, my friends, at those times, it's the militant church that feels the spiritual presence and is lifted up. And glorious it is. But this that I just read, it's talking about the triumphant church. Now, the triumphant church and the spiritual church are very closely connected, but they're different. How are they alike? They're alike because they're spiritual. There are light because you're passive in joining it, getting to it, it becoming a part of you. And it's a light because it's made up of the elect of God, but there the difference lies. Because the spiritual church is only made up of the elect of Christ at that particular time. Those that have gone on aren't there. And those that are to come are not there. It's just those who are living and have been regenerated at any given point in time. But the triumphant church, my friends, is 100% of the elect family of God. There's the difference. And not only is it spiritual, but my friends, even the body has been glorified, so that body, soul, and spirit, there is no sin. And there is where we hope and trust we'll be one day. Now, one last thing and then I'll close. I talked to you about the dangers. There's folks, again, so-called Primitive Baptist folks, that will, in Texas and other places, Mississippi, Georgia, etc., Arkansas, maybe in every state that where there's regular Primitive Baptist, but they don't separate phases of the church. It's all one faith, all one church. Therefore, whatever God has done for us, they mix that with what we are told to do here. And they believe that all the elect of God will hear the gospel and they will respond to it and they will stay loyal to it to the end. And if you're not, that just proves you never were part of the elect to begin with. Elder Sam Bryant used to refer to it as spiritual child abuse. They want to make you doubt, my friends. And they use fear as one of the main mechanisms to do that. Well, that sounds like the other folks that Joe ran into at the beginning, before it's everlasting too late. That's using fear. That's not the motive, my friends. The motive is love. We want to do the things that please our Father because He's loved us with such a great love that He sent His own Son down here to bleed and die for us. And yes, this militant church, some will fall away. And some will act in such a way that they need to be withdrawn from and need to be excluded. And sometimes the burden is so grievous, my friends, that they cannot be a member again. One of them, because they're living in the state of adultery, my friends, which means the sin is continual. But that in no wise affects them being in that spiritual kingdom or them being in that triumphant kingdom. What does it affect? It affects the joy that they can have by being in the militant kingdom. And almost without exception, the ones I know about, they'll become bitter against the militant church. And they'll start talking about it in negative ways to anybody that they can influence. What ought we to do? Pray for them. They're God's children. God paid for their sins just like they paid for yours. They'll be in heaven when time is no more, just like you will. And what we ought to do. It's easy to pray for one another when we're of like faith and order. But when we have those that would try to deceitfully use us, or try to spin our words and say we believe things we don't believe, and et cetera, et cetera, or would deride the church, even saying you don't need it, they're in ignorance. They ought to be pitied. My friends, never, ever let it be told you that you would believe it. Don't ever believe that the church can just be rolled up in one big ball and say everything that mentions church is talking about the same thing. It simply cannot be that way, and it's not. There's a spiritual phase that every elect child of God is a part of as they're living here on earth. There's the militant phase, which is a physical phase that we join ourselves to. And there's the triumphant phase, which again, we don't join ourselves to it, but it's a collection of all who have ever been a part of the spiritual kingdom, brought together, made holy, made like our Lord. It doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He appears, we shall be made like unto Him, for we shall see Him as He is. That's the triumphant church. And all, without the exception of one whom Christ died for, out of every nation, kindred, tongue, tribe, and people. That's not true of the militant church. There's not many places outside of the United States where you have access to the militant church. A few, but not many. How thankful we ought to be. Like Brother Silas said in his prayer, that we can come here. May we recognize, as I know you do, the blessing, but not only the blessing, the responsibility that goes with that. Think of the song, "Am I a Soldier of the Cross, a Faithful Follower of the Lamb?" Good question to ask ourselves every once in a while. And like I said, this was crazy to try to approach it this way. But hopefully it would give you and help hint on the experiences that people can experience in life. And very few, many are called, few are chosen. Very few, my friends, are able to identify, embrace, and live joyfully in the militant kingdom. You're a very blessed congregation. May God bless you, is our prayer. As we stand and sing some suitable hymn, there are one or more that are present. I have a desire to join this militant church, this Bethel church, this local congregation, this local assembly.